But the Lord be with you.
And happy Father's Day to the fathers. With it being Father's Day, I did want to pause from our series in the book of Hebrews to take some time to honor our fathers. And in fact, we know a month ago on Mother's Day, we took some time to look at a biblical womanhood. And so as a way of honoring our fathers, I wanted to take some time to focus on biblical manhood, because with these two holidays, really what they are, it's a celebration of God's design. When we think about Mother's Day, we celebrate womanhood and what it means to be a woman. And likewise, with Father's Day, it's a great opportunity for us to not only do what the Bible commands to honor our parents, this is a great way that we can do that, but also to celebrate the design that God has made. When we think about what does it mean to be a biblical or a godly man? And so, with the text this morning, if you notice, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14, kind of as our springboard text. And if you have a New King James Bible, you may have noticed that there was a little bit of a difference in what was read this morning. The scripture that was read was actually out of the ESV. But what you might notice there is that there's a slight difference in the variation in between the word for the New King James will say, be brave, whereas in either the ESV or the NASB or the King James Version, you'll notice it actually says, act like men. And so that might be a little like confusing. You're like, well, why is there seemingly a difference here? Well, what's interesting is the word itself in the Greek, in the root form, actually has the term that means to be a man or to be a husband. And then what that has come to be known or to be used is a phrase for bravery or for courage. And I think the purpose of that is, in its very nature, what a man is to be brave or courageous. It's maybe more contemporary, some things you might hear today where you hear someone say, man up. Whenever times are difficult or whenever things get rough or hard, and then you hear that call to man up. That's kind of what we're hearing in the text. So whenever you see that term, be brave or be courageous in certain translations, and then you look and you see to act like men, it's really the same call. But within it, it does show us that there is a certain expectation for what it means to be a man. And I think it's so important because as I focused last time or last month on Mother's Day on what it means to be a woman, I explained that there is currently in our culture a war on gender and sexuality. And in fact, you'll notice that there is a lot of confusion around this topic, and you'll hear a lot of arguments for basically men and women being interchangeable, or that they might not even be the only binary, that there's so many, there's infinite genders, or all sexuality should be equally accepted and valued in our world. And we see that this is actually infiltrating the church itself. And so it's important that we do, I think, take some time to really understand what does it mean to be a man or to be a woman. And I think it's interesting because in 1 Corinthians 16, this is his final exhortation to this church here in Corinth for this letter. And this is a church that also had a lot of issues going on. And one of those issues was they were getting confused with gender roles, what it means to be a man or be a woman in the church, being in community. And so I think it would be so important for us to really just to start here and to think and ask the question, what does it mean to be a man? And so for us to do that, what we need to do is start with God's design. And I want to just point this out, as God designs and defines for us what gender is, what manhood looks like. And so in Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So right at the very beginning of the whole biblical story, we see that God created two distinct genders, male and female. And we looked last time about how they were meant to be distinct but comparable, that they would complement one another, that they would serve one another. And though they have a lot of similarities being made in the image of God, we also have certain things that we bring to the table where the other lacks. And so men and women are called to co-labor together and to partner with one another as we glorify the Lord. So as we then think that God has a design for what it means to be a male or what it means to be a female, and then when we see within 1 Corinthians this expectation of something in men is expected to be brave or courageous, what we're going to start to unpack this morning is how there are certain callings, certain responsibilities that God expects for men in His design and how He defines what it means to be a man. So true manhood is going to be about living a life that reflects God's design and His purposes. Because what I'm going to really kind of draw out from this is you're going to notice that there's a lot of misconceptions today about what it means to be a man or masculine. And we start to have even in our own minds and presuppositions based on what we are either brought up with or what our cultural experience is, we start to associate certain things with being masculine. We think that's what it means to be a man. Whereas you'll actually start to notice there's certain things in the Bible that's not really what it means to be a man. And I actually want to draw from this, there's a difference between being a male and being a man. Sometimes we think, oh, well, of course, you're a male, so therefore, you're a man. And in one biological sense, yes, an adult human male becomes a man in some sense. But when we're talking about biblical manhood, the way that the Bible describes and defines what it means to be a man, you'll notice that actually in our culture, in our world today, rather than having a lot of biblical men, we have a lot of overgrown boys in our society. You've probably heard of the term Peter Pan syndrome, where you have a lot of males who are growing up, going to college, starting careers, being in society, and they haven't really ever become a man. And in today's world especially, you see these 30-plus-year-olds, males who are unmotivated, they're lacking ambition, they're still living at home, many of them, in the basement. We have many who are anxious all the time, seeming to have no real meaning, purpose, fulfillment. Many of them are overweight, not taking care of their own physical health. We have many of them addicted to so many different things, addicted to substances, to social media, to pornography. We have these different examples, and even above all of those, what we see in today's world is so many males growing up with apathy toward God. We see so many of these things, and I know that you probably can think of individuals that fit this bill to a T. Unmotivated, anxious, overweight, addicted, and apathetic toward God. And so it's important that we recognize that this, a lot of it has to do with our misconception of what it means to be and cultivate good biblical men in our world. And as I said, many times we actually start to associate or view gender-specific things based on what we've picked up from our own upbringing. And some of you probably had a really good father. And some of you have learned and walked in the way of your father and have actually been able to cultivate within yourself a lot of good qualities and characteristics. However, we know that there are also many who did not have a very good father. And because of that, there are many who fall into characterizing and associating what it means to be a man based on what they saw their father do. And we also know that sometimes you can have a father and people will respond or children will respond differently to what their father did. So you can have a father who was very bad in what it meant to demonstrate masculinity. And so you'll have some who follow just like them and they just take all those characteristics. Or you might be on the other side and say, I hated the way that my father raised us. And so you just take the baby out with the bathwater and you throw everything out. And think anything that was like my father, I'm not going to be like. And so we start to see this start to, I think, impact our culture, where you see a lot of these effeminate men, as well as you start to see on the other side this hyper-masculinity. And I know those who have social media today and maybe are really into the podcasting, you'll notice there's a lot of what are called the red pill men forums. Like these alpha male podcast and where they're trying to define and take charge of what it means to be a man. But even within these groups, you start to see how they don't have a true understanding of biblical manhood either. Because what they start to promote, rather than the unmotivated, anxious, overweight, addicted, and apathetic, what they actually then say is you need to be aggressive, athletic, hypersexual, lonely, and stoic. Or there's another big trend that they call them the Sigmas. I know that probably some are familiar with what it means to be a Sigma male today. But this is kind of like that James Bond caricature, if you think about it. Even today, some of us have fallen into the trap of thinking a James Bond type is really manly or masculine. Right? He's tough, he's strong, he sleeps with a lot of women, drinks. But when you look to Scripture, that isn't manly. In fact, that would actually be emasculating. To sleep with a lot of women, to be overly sexualized, to be aggressive to the point of rage, to think that you must do everything by yourself and so you become a loner, or that you show no emotions whatsoever and become stoic, that's not what it means to be a man. That is not God's plan. That is not His design. That is not how He defines it. And last week in the book of Hebrews, if you remember, we ended really focusing in on the person of Esau. And I wanted to kind of draw this out because I didn't have enough time to really unpack it, but I think it really ties in well because Esau, he would have been, you know, fitting the cultural ideal of masculinity. A lot of people in his day would have thought this guy is masculine. He was a man of the field. He was a hunter. His father loved him. Super awesome guy. People around the community probably would have thought Esau is the man. But according to God, this wasn't the man. This wasn't what it means to be a true, God-fearing, biblical man. And I think that we find many modern-day Esaus. Because we know, what did Esau do? He traded his birthright for his belly. A temporary pleasure. He just wanted some stew because he was starving, and so he gave up all of this responsibility, this divine favor he had been given, because he didn't care about the things of God. He was apathetic towards the things of God. He wanted to do what made him happy, what gave him pleasure. Doesn't that sound familiar today? Don't we see men that trying to fill their bellies today? Trying to make them look good to society, make them look tough? You see this all around you today. Think about the fathers that you see in today's world that are so obsessed with their kids being the top athlete, but they never get them to church. Think about the guys that are so focused on making sure that they always have more money in their account than their neighbor, than that they have the bigger house, the nicer car. We see that being a priority in today's world. Or thinking because you are a construction man, you are more manly than an accountant. See, we can start to buy into this Esau mentality of starting to compare these temporary physical traits and then apply them and say, this is what it means to be a man. But then when I think about some of the examples in the Scriptures that we see who are characterized as true biblical men, I think of like David. Now, David, of course, we know, failed in a lot of ways as well. But we do see that he is characterized as a man after God's own heart. A man who believes in the design and the definition that God has established. And though David being imperfect, he shows us, I think, an example of what it means to be a biblical man. And I think it's interesting because you see how he's brave. You see how he is courageous, how he's strong, because he was a warrior. He knew what it meant to go to battle. He knew what it meant to fight for righteousness, to defend his people, to defend the weak, to stand up for and to seek after God. So he was a warrior. He knew the battlefield. He lived in the caves with all of these other soldiers at times. He could slaughter the greatest enemy, Goliath. He was a king. But then we also see with David that he was a musician and a poet. And we would not have the Psalms that we do today if it was not for David's willingness to express himself through music, through poetry, through an affection for the Lord. So we see that these are not in contrast or conflict with one another. We see that David, as a man of God, can have these things that sometimes we might not in our culture today view as masculine. You know, if you hear a guy say he likes poetry, immediately you're like, what? You like poetry? And a musician, now, that one can kind of take a little bit of an edgier view. Some of us, we might think, well, the rock stars are maybe a little bit more masculine or edgy. Well, what if he played the harp? Like David, right? But that's what he did. He played the harp. He played the lyre. He made poetry, beautiful words, articulate words. And so we see that David can show us and start to reshape maybe a little bit of what we understand in God's divine and definition and purposes for manhood. Likewise with Jesus. Think about some of the things that Jesus did when he was on the earth. He embraced men in public. He would hug them, greet them. Judas gave him a kiss because that was very common in his day. I'm not encouraging everyone to go up and kiss everybody at the end of the service, right? To show how masculine you are. But what I am saying is that Jesus was okay. He was a loving guy. He would hug people, embrace people. And funny, it was funny actually, we on Sundays and Wednesdays, usually we have a group of us that will go out and have fellowship and we'll eat together very regularly. And this past Wednesday night, it was just the guys, so some of the women that are normally with us didn't end up going out with us. So it was kind of a guys' night. We went to Walt's, had some pizza, and then after we had dinner, usually we'll say goodbye and we'll say love you, and we'll even give each other hugs. And I think Mike even made the comment, you don't see this probably very often. At the end of a meal with a group of men that they're all saying, I love you, and they're embracing and hugging one another. Well, Jesus would have done that regularly. And don't you want Jesus to be kind of like that as a man? But Jesus embraced men. He sang. He danced. Think about this. He was going, his first miracle is at a wedding, a celebration. We know that at the Last Supper, after they had all partaken of the Lord's Supper together, the Passover meal, it says they sang a hymn together. Jesus was singing, dancing, embracing. And we know that he cried on numerous occasions. We know that he cried at the tomb of Lazarus. We know that he lamented and mourned over the people of Jerusalem. And in Hebrews, it even says that he just cried a lot. In his ministry, there was many shed tears. So we see that in the person of Jesus, we see in the person of David, how there are a lot of these things that we don't necessarily associate with what it means to be a man. And maybe hopefully it starts to challenge us a little bit on what our expectation of being a godly biblical man is. So, okay, so we kind of hear that there are some things that maybe in our culture, in the way that we are brought up, that we may need to reorient our understanding of. So then what then does it mean to be a biblical man? We kind of see some examples of what isn't, and maybe some things that maybe we assume that wouldn't be, that actually could be included. So what does it mean to be a biblical man? Well, I think what we see in verse 13 of chapter 16 is that men provide and protect. As I mentioned, this phrase here in the text where it says, be brave in the New King James, when you look at the ESV or the NASB or the KJV, it uses that phrase, act or be like men. And so what men, we need to hear this then, is that courage and strength are meant to be synonymous with being a man. Now, that does not mean that women cannot be brave, cannot be courageous, but there is something particularly unmanly about being a coward. Let me say that again. If you want to be a man, you cannot be a coward. In fact, in Revelation, cowards are the first ones that are tossed into the lake of fire. Because if you are someone that whenever you are faced with difficulty, adversity, if you have to stand up for what is right or what is true or what is beautiful, you must be willing to stand up, to be brave, to man up, to act like men. And of course, and as I'm saying, to be brave or to be strong, this doesn't just simply mean physical strength, but it does include it. Sometimes when we hear be strong in the pulpit and we think spiritually and we're thinking that, yeah, we need to be strong of moral conviction. We need to be strong in the word. And those things are so important. And I want to challenge us to be strong in these areas. Strong emotionally, but we also need to be strong physically. Now, there is a difference between being strong in your 20s, being strong in your 60s. But men need to be strong. And why are we to be strong? So that we can do what we see here, to provide and protect. Men are called, they have a unique gift and responsibility in being strong providers and protectors. Because when we have weak men, they destroy nations. Look at the history of nations that have risen up and fallen. Almost every single time, you'll notice they start to have a blend, a confusion of the gender norms. You'll start to see that men start to become more feminized or hyper masculine, and they're, you know, in the characteristic that we kind of gave, they start to allow the women to basically become interchangeable as men. And then what you start to have is a society completely confused, broken, and you have these men who are not ready for battle. Who are not ready to stand up when difficulty arises, when the foreign nation comes in to attack. We have to have men who are ready to fight. We also have to have men who are standing up for moral principles and standing up for their responsibilities. Because in our nation, we have a fatherless crisis. You look at the statistics, when a father is not in the home, how the statistics and the percentages just jump off the charts for what it looks like for a kid to wind up being uneducated, not finishing school, getting affiliated with gang violence, drug addiction, or being imprisoned, or a combination of all of these things, simply because they did not have a loving father figure in their home. Also, if you've probably seen statistics before on this, but whenever you don't have a father who is a Christ follower, you see the statistics of what it does to the family unit as a whole. See, if a child comes to Christ, there are some parents who will end up following suit and convert as well. Or if there's a mother who is a follower of Christ, sometimes it will translate in the husband and the children converting as well. But the number one most likely reason for a family unit coming to Christ is the father being a committed Christ follower. This is just the statistics, just the bare statistics of what it looks like if you have this person as a Christ follower. What does it look like for the home? And so this means that we need to have men who are strong, who are bold, and who will provide what God calls them to provide. And that's what we see in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, where it says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Notice all the masculine pronouns there of his and he, but also just how it's clearly saying that if there's a man who has responsibilities for either it's his family, direct family unit, or maybe there's certain individuals that he has been given responsibility to take care of and to provide for and to meet their needs. If he calls himself a Christian, calls himself a Christ follower, and he says, "I'm not going to do whatever it takes to provide," then this person is worse than an unbeliever. We know what happens to an unbeliever, right? So imagine what does it mean to be worse than an unbeliever, to call yourself a man of God and not provide for those you are called to provide for. And as I say, men are called to be strong, that they are called to provide. I do want to be very careful, and I don't want you to not or to assume that I'm saying something that I'm not, because I'm not saying that women cannot work. We know that in Proverbs 31, women can work and thrive. We know, as we looked on Mother's Day, how women can be active in so many different aspects of ministry and are called to the Great Commission, just like men are called. They are image bearers of God. So I'm not saying that women cannot work. Likewise, I'm not saying that men have to be the breadwinner to provide. Sometimes we also think that, well, okay, women can work, but the men, they really have to have the most. They need to be the breadwinner. That's not biblical either. What happens? Let's just say that you get laid off for a season. Does that mean that you all of a sudden stop being a man? You're worse than an unbeliever because you got laid off that moment? Or what if you and your wife are both working hard, or maybe especially if you get married young, and maybe you guys are really, really close, maybe the man's just a little bit more. What if your wife gets a promotion or a raise? Are you going to say, don't get promoted? How dare you make more than me now? Now I'm not a man. Now I'm not providing. We need to be careful when we read this text. What it's saying is that the men have the primary responsibility for ensuring that the needs of his family unit are met. So what this means is if your husband and wife or mom and dad are both working hard and it's still not cutting it, you know who primarily has the responsibility to make sure that it does cut it? It's the man. The man has to step up. Maybe he has to get the second job. Maybe he has to work later, longer hours. Maybe he has to go out in the field. Do the hard things. Wake up early. Become more disciplined. Whatever it is, that is given and put on the shoulders of men. So women can work, they can provide, they can make money. They should be encouraged to be very successful in whatever they do, if God is calling them to it. But ultimately, if men aren't ensuring that their needs are, the needs of their family are met, then they are missing out on their calling. And of course, as we think about providing, one of the most important things that we can provide is protection. See, provision goes beyond just material needs. Now, it's important that we have food on the table, that we have a shelter to live in. But if we come to this place and we don't feel safe or secure, you know what it's like for a child to live in an environment like that? How much damage that does to the psyche, to their mental health and their well-being? So men need to not only provide financially, but they also need to provide safety and security through protection. And this would be physical and spiritual protection. You know, for my wife, anytime that we go to anywhere that I think is unsafe, I always ensure that she has the doors locked if she's going to stay in the vehicle. There are times that I go on a mission trip and I ensure that she understands where our weapons are at and how she is to use them. I always make sure that when she's already asleep with the kids, that our doors are locked at night. There are some physical things. When we're walking on the sidewalk, I'm going to be the one closer to the road. If there's a shadowy figure walking by, I'm on the alert, always ensuring that she's taken care of. Not because I think that every single person that walks by me is a threat, but I'm going to make sure that I'm doing my responsibility to protect those I have been given and cared for. Men have to protect and provide, but we also see spiritual protection. And this is where I think some males in our society are good with maybe the first part, that they'll provide the food, they have the nice house, they'll make sure that their women aren't going to be attacked by any, you know, any shadowy figures, but they don't let them know and disciple them about Christ. They are actively discipling their wives and their children, being a priest in their home. And men, here's the thing, you can do all those other things, but if you don't have Christ, that you are missing out on one of the fundamental things of what it means to truly provide and protect. Men are to be spiritual leaders in the home. We must protect them from false teaching, from cultural expectations that are unbiblical. So many things that want to infiltrate your churches and your homes. Because here's the thing. When you turn on a TV or turn on a tablet or turn on a smartphone, there are so many false things that are trying to threaten you. That if a father and if a husband and if a man is not actively warring and watching and aware of what's going on, guarding his family unit, then you're going to see all of these bad things that we've already discussed happen for the next generation. So men are called to provide and protect, and this happens through leadership. Which leads to the final thing in verse 14, where it says that we are to let all that we do be done with love. And so when we call men to protect, to provide, and that they are given this calling to lead, we need to ensure that it is never done in an unloving way. Men have leadership roles in the home and the church. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, it says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. So we have a hierarchy here, not of value, worth, or dignity, but of responsibility in roles in which we have God the Father above Christ, who is above the man or husband, who is above the wife or woman. And what this is saying, that in the church and in the home, the men are called to take that initiative as leaders. But as we think about being a leader, leadership does not mean dictatorship or lordship. How did Jesus lead but through service? To be a man is to be a leader, and to be a leader is to be a servant. That's what it truly means. Because there are some times where we as men, we can get really comfortable and really lazy in our churches, in our homes, and we can think that we can just start to bark some orders, and we think that's what leadership is. But what true leadership is your wife is not doing so good. She's exhausted. She's anxious. She's concerned about something. And so what you do is you go do the dishes. You go vacuum. There are some men that have never done that in their homes. That's not being a man. Being a leader is if your wife, the one you love, if your children need help, you're the one that takes the initiative to do it. You lead by being a servant. Jesus got down and wiped and washed feet. Most people said that's not masculine. Jesus says, yes, it is. That's being a leader. Men, stop saying, oh, that's a woman's job to do that in the home. Yes, women have a task and a calling to being homemaker. But you are called to be the servant leader in the home that's going to take the initiative when she can't do it all. When she needs your help. Even if you worked hard all day and still need to come and help with the kids. Men have to take the initiative and they have to be leaders. We also see the call that men are to be gentle and understanding in their leadership. In Ephesians 6:4 it says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." So you can discipline your kids, but we also have to be careful that we don't provoke them to wrath. We have an opportunity and a responsibility as men to lead our kids. And we want them to honor their father and mothers, but we as fathers can't just say, well, because I'm the leader, because I'm the parent, I can just do whatever I want and I'm going to punish them in any way I see fit. You have to make sure that what you do is always through the lens of a loving parent. Likewise, in 1 Peter 3:7, it says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." So here it's literally saying that, husbands, you have to be understanding. When you are called to leadership, that doesn't mean that you just make all the decisions without any counsel. You need to understand and hear her perspective, care about her needs, care about what's going on for her and the children, and that you take all of that into account when you decide to make a decision. And in fact, it says, and if you don't care for your wife, if you don't care for your children, if you're neglecting your responsibility as a servant leader, then your actual prayers are going to be hindered. What that means is if your relationship with your wife is off, your relationship with God can be off. So it's so important that we as men do what we are called to do when it comes to leading with love. And it's just so funny, you know, we use the term love so much in the church. But how many times do men, are they comfortable with being affectionate and saying, I love you? That should become a very normative thing in the church. And so the final thing I want to do is close with this challenge for men as we are called to lead with love, is to model after Christ. Because when men look to Christ, they will model true masculinity. In Ephesians 5, verses 23 to 25, it says, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." So he says that, husbands, the way that you truly lead with love is you look like Jesus. True love is sacrificial and selfless love. Not just an emotion, it's an act. It's demonstration of sacrificial love. And I think it's so interesting because we know that we believe that Jesus is truly God and truly man. And a lot of times when we hear that man, we just think truly human, because he was. But he was also truly a man. A man. He is the manliest man to ever walk the planet. And so if we want to be biblical men, let us do everything in our power to chase after the example of Christ. Because as we think about what are these callings for men to provide, protect, to lead, to love, Jesus does them all perfectly. He provides for us through the cross. He protects us through the cross. He leads us through the cross. And He loves us through the cross. And on this Father's Day, as we think about what it means to be a man and celebrating our fathers in this house, we also think about Christ, who demonstrates for us, models for us, the perfect example of the love of the Father. Because why did Christ go to the cross? Because God so loved the world. The Father loves you. And you may have not had the best examples of men in your life, but when we look to Christ, we see the heart of the Father. And so I pray that we, as a church, would start to encourage males to become biblical men. That we, as men, would hear that call and charge to provide, protect, to lead, and to love. And that we would cast aside some of these cultural expectations, some of these assumptions, or some of these things that maybe we have brought up with or carried with because of some false examples in the past. That we would see what the Bible says. And that we would be who God has designed us and defined us to be as men and women. Let us pray. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for all that you do for us. And Father, especially for fathers today, I thank you for the godly fathers and men that you have put in our churches, in our families. I pray that you would raise more of them up moving forward. I pray that we would rejoice in your design and that we would look to your word to see how you define not only what it means to be a male or a female, but what it means to be a man and to be a woman. Giving you glory, trusting in your purposes. And I would ask, Lord, that you would give us courage and strength as men here, and that we would lead and love our wives, our children, our churches, our communities, so that we would see Christ in our midst. Because we know that in being image bearers, we can show your glory to one another. So Lord, we love you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.